toward the back of your New Testaments, there are three epistles written by the Apostle John. I don't know, sometimes other than calling out a couple of particular verses out of the second and third epistles, we don't always spend a lot of time considering all of the things that John says. In fact, sometimes it seems that we only use some of the things in 1 John as a means of edifying ourselves regarding some of the things that John wrote in his gospel. But these books were recorded at the inspiration of the Spirit. They were preserved for us, and as a result of that, they are things that we need to consider and we need to think about. And this evening, we want to spend some time looking at the second epistle that John delivered, or has been preserved from John, maybe would be the better way to say that, so that we can consider some of the things that he has to say, more particularly some of the things he has to say about truth and its relationship to us as children of God or servants of the Lord. Now, we remember that in the book of 1 John, there's a lot there about love and about the need to keep the commandments of God and keep ourselves separated from the world. And those five chapters, maybe we're a little more familiar with. But the things we find in 2 John are actually very similar to the things that are found in 1 John. When you consider, it's a concise statement of almost the exact same things John talks about in 1 John. And maybe that's one of the reasons that we don't spend a lot of time looking at it specifically or individually. Also, I recognize that there is some question regarding to who this was written to. There's no question as to whether it was written by John, as far as I know, but there's some question about who it was written to. If you notice at the beginning, it's addressed to from the elder to the chosen lady and her children. And there's some discussion among scholars about whether that chosen lady is actually an individual person or if it is a reference to a church. And I don't know that there's a lot of need to get into great detail regarding that discussion. Just acknowledge that it's there because the teaching that is found in the book of 2 John is the same no matter who it was written to. And the application that we need to make to our own lives is going to be the same. And one of the things that stands out in the book of 2 John, while the book of 1 John, we see a lot about love and keeping the commandments, in the book of 2 John, we see it approached in regard to the word truth. At least three times we see a phrase here in this book that I think it's important for us to consider, and we'll talk about those as we go through. But the idea that these things that John is writing to her, there's a relationship between truth and those to whom he is writing. And we need to understand that. Certainly when we think about truth today, we consider that there's just not a lot of room in the world for truth today. Well, at least according to the world. Most people don't want to hear truth. They want to hear what makes them feel good or what helps them to accomplish whatever it is that they want to accomplish. They're not concerned with the truth of the matter, but they're concerned with how it's going to affect me or how it's going to affect somebody else. And so there's not a lot of concentration on truth. In fact, when you go look up the definition of truth, I didn't go pull out any really, really old dictionaries, but I'm convinced that the way they define truth today is a little more slack than the way truth was defined when I was growing up. When you look up the meaning of the word truth, and I looked in several places online, one of the places was Webster's. He's supposed to be an authority. But listen to what he says about truth. Conformity to fact or actuality. Okay, I can hold to that. A statement proven to be or accepted as truth. And I could go with the proven to be. The next is sincerity and integrity. And that to me is just a slacking off of truth, because I can be very sincere in something and not have any idea whether it's truth or not. Or at least I have the ability to. I hope I'm not sincere in something and have no idea whether it's truth or not, but I have the ability to do that. Of course, fidelity to an original or a standard, or reality or actuality, that which is considered to be the supreme reality and to have the ultimate meaning and value of existence. And there's some degree to which I can hold to that kind of a definition regarding the word truth, but I've got some concern with that word considered to be. Considered by whom? Who's the determining factor? When we talk about truth, we're talking about something that is known to be fact. Something that there is no question that it is true. That it has been proven to be true. And oftentimes when we talk about such things and we go to give an example, we would say 2 plus 2 is 4. That's true. I know my math teacher did that. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's true. That's an accepted truth. It's proven to be true. I can take things and I've got two fingers. I can take two fingers and I can take two more fingers and I put them together and I've got four fingers. Even the youngest of us here can determine that. That is truth. But some of the things that are talked about here lean a little bit away from such assuredness. We need to understand that, of course, John is talking about the truth as delivered to us by God. He's talking about the things that God has revealed. John, the second epistle of John, that is a very short book. We want to read through it here, and then we will go back and look at some individual points as we consider the things that are found in the book. And John says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, such just as we receive commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, and you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him greetings. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Certainly, the first two verses when we look at this text are what we would commonly refer to as a greeting, but there's some very important statements there in the first of our phrases regarding truth. When John talks about this lady or church, whichever it may be that he's talking to, he says, "I love you in truth." And in doing so, John reminds us, as I hope it was a reminder to her and a reminder to you as we heard that, that our love is to be based upon the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel that draws us together and makes us companions and fellow workers with the God of heaven. And we ought to love one another because of that truth that we have submitted ourselves unto. John also says that the things that he's talking about, his love for her in truth, and the love for all the others who know the truth, is for the sake of the truth. The truth that is within them and will always be with them. And certainly here's one of those passages that maybe we don't hear very regular. But it is a supporting passage to the one that we read over in the book of Jude, the faith once delivered to the saints. Here John says the truth that you already have, elect lady, is the truth that is going to remain forever. It's not going to change. It's always going to be the same. And then, of course, in verse 3, he pours out his desire for grace and mercy and peace to be with all involved. But keep in mind, all of this is in the bounds of their love in the truth. All of these things are a result of a desire to be truthful and to know the truth and to live the truth and to act the truth in their own individual lives. And then in verse 4, he gives a compliment to her by saying, I was happy to see that your children are walking in truth. Now he says, some of your children. When we look at the text there and investigate, that word some has been added by the translators to help us to understand. Certainly we recognize that it's very rare to find a situation where everyone that has heard the truth is still walking in the truth. But what John says here, I was glad, I'm happy. It makes me have joy within my heart to know that not just you are in the truth, but your children are also walking in the truth. Now here, maybe it helps to consider this letter as being written maybe not to an individual, but to a church. But either way, what we're talking about is those who are taught by this one. We remember that Paul made reference to Titus and Timothy in particular as his sons or his children in the faith. John, throughout the first letter, the first epistle, references those that he writes to as his children. And we understand what he's talking about is those who have learned from him, those who have come from his teaching. And what John here tells this, either church or group, either a group, a church, or an individual, that I'm grateful and I'm given joy to know that those who have heard the truth from you are still walking in the truth. And of course, we need to consider that phrase, walk in the truth. It's a reminder that our obeying the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a statement of, I believe in Jesus, but it is something that causes the actions of our life to be affected by the truth. To walk in truth means to be directed by the truth, to follow the path that the truth has laid down. Then John continues and he says, these things aren't new, even though they are new. It's interesting to look at this and read some commentators and heard various different ones try to explain this with, it's talking about he's telling you something now, but it's the same thing he was telling before. And some of them get kind of confused when they start talking about it. But simply put, what John is saying is, what I'm telling you right now is what you have always been taught. While I'm telling you that you need to walk in the truth and you need to conduct yourselves in accordance with the commandments of the truth, here's the command of God. This has always been the command of God. And we could go back and look from the very beginning of the pages of Scripture in the book of Genesis and all the way through the history of the Old Covenant and all the teaching that we find from Jesus in the four Gospels and the teaching that is delivered by the apostles and the directions that are given in the book of Acts, and we would find time and time and time again the instruction to live our lives in accordance with the truth, to follow the path God has laid down. That is the commandment of the Lord. It always has been, and it always will be. Then in the latter part of verse 5, not in verse 6 yet, but in the latter part of verse 5 and then going into verse 6, is a reminder of how familiar the things of this epistle are to the things of the first epistle. Remember, the book of 1 John spends a great deal of time talking not only about walking in the light, but about love. and about the obligations that fall upon us because of that love, or the desires that we have because of that love. It is love that encourages us and prompts us to give ourselves wholly over to fulfilling the commands of the Lord. We walk according to His commandments. We walk in truth. Then we come to the more familiar verses in this particular epistle. If we have heard any verses in this epistle at all throughout our lives, we've heard verse 7 through 11. Probably verse 9 and 10 and 11 more than any of the other verses that are found in this epistle. Because this is where we go to remind people that they shouldn't hang around with folks that are not in accordance with the truth. And rightly so. But understand that what John is talking about is living in the truth. He approaches it from a negative standpoint as he gives the instruction here in this letter, but he talks about abiding in truth. You know, there's a lot of us that we have a path that we walk during the day. We have a conduct that we engage in as we go about our regular daily life that is a little bit different than the conduct that we engage in when we're at home. And I'm not talking bad things. The fellow that's an electrician on the job is not necessarily an electrician at home. At home, he's an eater. He's a father. He's a husband. He's a rester. He's a sleeper. We have different things that we do. What John does with this epistle in drawing these things together tell us that not only is the path we walk each and every day a path according to truth, but even every part of our life, our abode, our place of rest, our place of living, is to be according to truth. Love in truth, walk in truth, abide in truth. Now certainly, we recognize that there in verse 7 through 11, what we have is a series of warnings regarding the need to abide in truth. And the first thing he says is, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Because there are a great number of deceivers that have gone out into the world. You need to watch yourself. You need to be careful. Because as he points out in verse 8, if you are deceived, you could very well lose what has already been accomplished for you. And in reading from some of the commentators there regarding verse 8, they made some big to-do about whether it says not lose what we have accomplished or not lose what you have accomplished. I think it's exactly what John said. Don't lose what has been accomplished in you through the teaching that we've given you, that we talked about in the verses just before, and your obedience to that teaching. Don't lose what you gain. Certainly, we recognize that if we engage in a particular activity for a while, let's say we're wanting to put up for our retirement, and we put money back in our retirement, and then something comes along and somebody tricks us, or some means or another, we end up spending that money. We're going to be that much further behind when we start looking to put back for our retirement, won't we? I look back and think years ago, when I was working at Walmart, we had the opportunity to purchase stock through the store, and we were able to put some money back. And I thought, this would be a great way to put some money back and have some for later on. And then we started pulling it out to pay the bills. Well, to buy milk is what we started doing, pouring out to buy milk because we had kids. And you know, as much as I might like to think how wonderful and easy, how much easier our life might be today if I'd been able to hang on to that stock I had in Walmart back in 1982 through 1987, there's no way I can recover that. We need to understand that even if we are to come back to the Lord after having left, there's still all of that we had before that we've lost. And maybe even more focused for us is to remember what Peter said, that once someone has the reward and turns their back on it, they're much more less, that doesn't make sense. They're much less likely, that's what I want to say, they're much less likely to come back to the Lord again. If you had it, you understood it, you knew the truth, and then you turned your back on the truth, how much harder is it going to be to convince you that that is truth again when you've already convinced yourself that you won't? And once again, this idea puts me in mind of some of the things that John says in his first letter. He talks about there are some sins that are almost impossible to deal with. There are some sins, he makes the plain statement, some sins lead unto death. And we won't get into that entire discussion here. But understand that turning your back on God, refusing to accept Him, means you've turned your back on every hope that you might have for salvation. And John says, you be careful. You watch out. Don't be deceived, because if you do, if you lose your obedience, you lose your reward. If you get caught up by these deceivers and turn away from the doctrine of Christ, you lose what you already have. So in order to do that, don't go beyond the teaching of Christ. And I realize there's a lot of a lot of lessons, a lot of writings and articles and such that have been written about that phrase doctrine of Christ. And that's one reason I'm so appreciative of some of the newer translations render that the teaching of Christ, because that's what John is talking about. When he talks about don't go beyond, or one who does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he's saying he doesn't listen to those commands that we've already talked about we need to live our lives by. That teaching or doctrine of Christ refers directly back to His commandment, as He mentioned in verse 6. Not John's commandment, the commandment of God. If we go beyond or step outside the boundaries of the teachings that Christ left to guide us, we're outside of Christ. We no longer have the protection of Christ. We no longer have the hope that is found in Christ. And therefore, we need to do everything we can to keep ourselves from engaging with false teachers. Verse 10 and 11, probably very familiar to all of us from one version or another. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Or some versions say fellowships. The point John is making is when we encourage someone while they're teaching false doctrine, we participate in that false doctrine. And I have to believe that this is John's dealing with here, this matter in a similar way to what Paul did when he talked about the sexually immoral that they were to keep themselves away from. He said, I'm not talking about keeping yourselves away from the sexually immoral out in the world. To do that, you'd have to get out of the world. I'm telling you, don't associate with the people who are claiming to be Christians but are living in this manner. We look at what John says here in light of that. John says, I don't want you hanging around and associating and encouraging those who claim to be preachers of the gospel who are teaching false doctrines. In fact, in order to keep you from losing your reward, what you need to do is make sure you go so far as to not even give them any encouragement. Certainly, we need to understand that. And maybe going into the third letter that John writes will help us to better understand what he's talking about with this fellowship. Because when John writes to Gaius in the third letter, he praises him for helping those along who were going about preaching and teaching the gospel, for inviting them into his home or giving them the things that they needed in order to get by because they were traveling from place to place. John says, don't give them a place to stay. Don't tell them, I hope you are successful in what you're doing. Because in doing so, you engage yourself with them. In doing so, you give them encouragement for their false teaching. We need to be careful of those who are teaching false doctrines. Certainly, we read that word Antichrist sometimes and we, oh, who is that? What is that? Well, it's somebody who is against Christ. Literally, that's anti-Christ. It's against Christ. Anti-abortion. To dip into our politics, anti-Trump or anti-Clinton or anti-Cruz or anti-this or anti-that. We understand what that word is, and we need to avoid such. The person that goes outside the doctrine and teaching of Christ is a deceiver. They're one who are against Christ. We need to keep ourselves separated from it. When we consider all these things that are found in the epistle that John writes here, 2 John, we understand as we look at how he uses those phrases in truth. Truth is to be our motivation. Truth was the motivation for approaching this elect lady and her children. Truth was the motivation for encouraging her and offering this praise and honor to her. It was truth that was the guide. Truth is our path. It's our guide as we walk in truth. But also truth is our boundary. And considering what John has to say there in verse 7 through 11, it is our unmovable boundary, especially when we understand what truth really is. Truth doesn't change. Truth is the same always. If it changes, it's not truth. It may be a fact for a while, but truth is the same, especially when we're talking about commands from God. The truth of God has never changed. Keep my commandments is a basic truth of God. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, with every part of your being. Love me. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary as the Son of God to pay the price for my sins. That's truth. It never changes and never will change. It is the same. It is an immovable boundary, and we need to live in truth. Certainly, as we think about these things, there are some dangers to us, even those of us who would keep ourselves from being deceived. We need to make sure that we are not just knowledgeable of the truth, but that we are actually showing the truth. That's what John commends this woman for, because not only did her children and herself know the truth, but they were showing the truth by the way that they walked, by the way they conducted themselves. They were showing forth the truth of the gospel. There's also the danger of our speaking the truth or talking about the truth or showing the truth to some degree, but not actually practicing the truth, not walking in the truth. Do the people that we contact and we talk to from day to day, when they look at our actions, does it match our proclamation? Are we doing what we say? And is what we say according to the truth? And then, of course, there's the need to not only practice the truth, but to defend the truth. When John talks to this elect lady and her children and encourages them to do not be deceived and do not fellowship with those that are teaching false doctrines by encouraging and strengthening them, what he's calling for her to do and for her children to do is to stand up and defend the truth. Certainly, the book of 2 John, and I hesitate to call it a book because it's only a half a page there, really, in most Bibles. But there is so much contained in there that is so necessary for us, and especially when we look at it in light of all the other things that John has written. When we consider what he says about love and keeping the commands of God, I hope that you and your mind can't help but think back to the things that Jesus said when he told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Or if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Or the things that John writes in 1 John, where he talks about how the fact that we love God also requires that we love our brethren. That if we can't express our love for our brethren, how can we express our love for God? If we can't love our brother that we can see, how can we love God that we can't see? How can we say that we're walking in the truth when we are walking in darkness? We must be walking in light and we're walking in truth. Hope, if nothing else, taking the time to look at this short epistle, cause you to consider that maybe there's some passages and parts of Scripture that you've seen bits and pieces of. Maybe you read through it in your yearly Bible reading, but you haven't really considered all that's found therein. The epistle of 2 John is an epistle that really talks to us about truth and our need to make it an active part of who we are, to recognize its boundaries and to keep ourselves within those boundaries. And that the best way to do that is to look out for deceivers and stand up and defend the truth. Be careful of those that might turn us away. To live our lives in accordance with it, keep His commandments. So many today are concentrating on love and how that gives them a happy feeling and how it makes them get along with others. And to understand that love also keep the will of God. And it requires us to do those things that are necessary to demonstrate our love for God. Put diligently into your own hearts this evening. If your conduct is such that it can be described as walking in truth and abiding in truth, we want to encourage you and strengthen you in that. Like John does to this elect lady, we want to be glad and let you know of our joy to find you and your children walking in truth. But if you look at your life and you find that you have strayed from the straight and narrow path, you've not been following the pathway laid out by the instruction of Jesus Christ and His inspired messenger who urges you to come back, we will stand against you in all things that are wrong, but we will do everything in our power to encourage you and help you to come back. If something in your life is amiss and you need to get it corrected, if you're burdened and overborne with sorrow, difficulty, and struggle because of what's going on in your life, I encourage you to let that be known. Let us help in whatever way we can, most especially cleansing you of sin. Approach God and ask Him to forgive. If we can assist in that, come and let your desire be known. Lord, we stand in your service.